As we open up, I just have to say, it's been quite a week, hasn't it? For those of you that live here in Central Florida, East Central Florida, you know what I mean. If you're watching us from, like, I don't know, Minnesota or something, you have no idea. We just had this little hurricane blow through, and I pray that everybody is doing well and their homes are, you know, relatively unscathed. It was kind of a doozy of a storm, and it was a lot of wind. But, you know, the Lord brought us through. We're here. We're holding services today. Praise the Lord. And we're going to just dive into the Word of God. The book of Yaakov or the book of James, we've been going through it, and we're looking today at chapter 1. Our text today is going to be chapter 1, verses 9 through 15. And the context today, the topic today, and if you have your cards, you can look. The topic today is being steadfast. Being steadfast. Now, to be steadfast means to be, number one, fixed, not moving, fixed in direction or steadily directed. It could also mean firm or unwavering in purpose, resolution, faith, or attachment. And it can also mean being firmly established. So the question is for us, are we fixed? Are we firm? Are we established in the Lord? How is your faith today? How is my faith today? Are we grounded in the Lord? No matter what comes our way, good or bad, and good is going to come as well as bad in our lives, we should have a firm foundation, a rock that we can lean on and sometimes fall upon, and that rock should be the Lord. Turn with me to Psalm 18, first scripture today. Psalm 18, verse 2. In the Psalms, there's a lot of Psalms that talk about God being a rock, God being a sure foundation, essentially God being steadfast for us. Psalm 18, verse 2. The Lord, capital L-O-R-D, that's the tetragrammaton, that's the unpronounceable name of God. We say Lord, Yud, He, Vav, He. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield, and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. God is described as a lot of things in that verse, isn't he? But all of it is firmly fixed, established, a strong foundation, a rock for us. God, we always start with God. That's the character of God. That's who God is for us. With that understanding and with that faith, we go out now into the chaos of this world, and it's chaos. If you don't know it's chaos, just walk outside the door and you just open your eyes and it's chaos. We go out into the chaos of this world, and we have to live steadfast. We have to live different than the chaos. We have to live for God, remaining grounded in Him, and not allowing any of the winds of temptation, certainly of sin, to blow on us and cause us to go down the wrong road. We need to remain steadfast. So let's begin. In James chapter 1, verse 9, we'll start there. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass, its flower falls and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. Wow. Now the Bible tells us to constantly, over and over and over again, as we read it, we go through it, the Bible constantly tells us not to look at things through a worldly lens or a worldly pair of glasses, right? We talk about this all the time. Rather, we need to look at the world, we need to look at our lives, we need to look at what we're doing through a heavenly lens and not a worldly lens. We say, why are we supposed to be content if we're poor? That's the worldly lens, right? Why are we supposed to be content if we're poor? And if we're rich or we have a lot, why can't we enjoy that? We worked hard for that. I want to just soak that up. I want to enjoy what I've done, right? And there's nothing wrong with enjoying what we have. Don't misunderstand me. But it's the wrong way to look at it when we're just looking at, oh, poor me, I'm so poor, or, oh, look at me, I'm so rich, look how great I am. That's the worldly way to look at things. Of course, I'm not advocating that we all need to just give all of our money away and become a monk or become a nun or something like that and live in abject poverty, because you know there are groups out there that do that. They believe that all material possessions are evil, that are bad. That's a mischaracterization of our faith. That's taking it to a bad extreme. But really, in Jewish thought, material things are not bad. It's the love of the material things. It's relying on the material things. And it's saying, look at me, all my material things. That's when it gets bad. We need to look at things through a godly lens and not a worldly lens. Now, one of the commentaries I read says this about the poor man. The one who is poor, quote, needs to glory or boast in his trials, because God is lovingly developing his character through trials. This is a high position. The lowly person, right? The poor person. This is a high position. The rich man is to glory in his humiliation, i.e. his mortality. So this is a weird way to look at it. But honestly, it doesn't matter if we have a little or we have a lot. The question is, what is our focus on? Is our focus on the things around us with a worldly lens looking at things? Or is our focus on God, our life in God, and building up his kingdom? You can do that whether you're poor or you're rich or you're middle class or anywhere in between. We all have our circumstances. The general human feeling in the world is, if I just have this, you know, I'm over here, and if I just get over there and I have that, then I'm going to be happy. Have you ever said that about anything? As long as I have that one thing, I don't care what that thing is, whatever that thing is for you, whatever you like to do, if I just have a little bit bigger house, if I just had a little bit more spending money, if I just had a little bit better job, if I just had a little bit better congregation, nobody says that, right? If I just had a little bit more, then I would be happy. That's the wrong way to look at it. We look for our happiness in our material things, in our circumstances, and we're never happy where we are. We always want something more. But life is more than the temporal, and the life is more than the material. And you know we're going to live a lot longer than the 80, 90, maybe if you're lucky, 100 years you live on this earth, right? It's just the beginning. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, Yeshua's Sermon on the Mount. We're getting right into the meat of the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 6, 25, Yeshua's words. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink or about the body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? What does the world say? What is the worldly perspective? It says it's all about riches. It's all about the clothes that you wear, the house that you live in, the job that you have, the car that you drive. That's what the world says. We need to be different than that. Yeshua says we're not supposed to worry about these things. The world goes out and pursues these things, money, power, position. Kings and rulers have historically, if you look at history, they've conquered lands, building their material empires, only to be here today and gone tomorrow. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 40, verse 6. God has a great way to put this into perspective with us through his word. Isaiah 40, verse 6, a voice says, cry. And I said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its beauty is like the flower of the field. Kind of similar to the James verse we read. Verse 7, the grass withers, the flower fades, when the breath of the Lord blows on it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. See the contrast here? The things that people chase after in this world are temporary. I'm going to give you a great example. If you look back in history at all the kingdoms that have fallen and risen and everything, of course, we always think about the Roman Empire, right? You've heard of the Roman Empire, which is no more. But there was another empire, and it was the empire and the kingdom of a man named Alexander the Great. You've ever heard of him? Alexander the Great, he was Greek. He built this massive, massive empire on the earth. By the time he was 30 years old, he had stretched his empire from Greece all the way to India. It was literally one of, and has been one of, the largest empires ever in the history of the world. by the time he was 30. And guess what happened? When he was 32, he died. He basically got to enjoy it for 2 years. The grass withers, the flower fades, and we pass on, and our empires pass. And what happened? His empire got split between four of his children. So we think we can hold on to these things in the world, but they're fleeting, they're temporary, and they fade. Proverbs 27, verse 1. Proverbs has a lot of great stuff to say about this, right? How to be wise, how to approach the world in a wise way, and how to understand God's perspective, not the worldly perspective. Proverbs 27, 1 says this, "Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring." This is true. We are too focused on ourselves many times. We are too focused on our own pursuits. And when we're too focused with the worldly glasses on, we miss what God has for us. God could be passing right by, but we got the wrong glasses on. We're focusing on the wrong things. The things of the Lord are not in focus because we've got the glasses of the world on. The first part of being steadfast is living for God and not for ourselves. Turn back to Matthew chapter 6. Again, Yeshua's words towards the end of that section of the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 6:33. What does God say? What does Yeshua say? "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." That's the sequence of doing it, right? Verse 34. "Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." Point number one in the sermon today, live for God's will and not your own will. Alexander lived for his own will and it was gone, just in the blink of an eye. Live for God's will because God's will, God's word will never fade. We read this. Now let's turn back to James. James chapter 1, verse 12. "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him." That sounds pretty good. That's an everlasting crown, right? Eternal life, the crown of life. That's not a material kingdom that's going to crumble. That's not a little, you know, nest egg that's going to fall apart or whatever. Not that nest eggs are bad and things are bad. Don't get me wrong. We read these verses like the ones in James, and we don't really like it too much because it talks about this bad word called trials, right? Testing, trials. We don't want to hear how hard life is. We just want to tune to the next channel or the next site on the internet or the next thing to help us not think about how life is hard sometimes, but life is hard. Let's turn to the book of somebody that had a pretty hard life, Job. Job 23, verse 10. We want heaven on earth now. We want to be in eternity now, but we're sitting here on earth, and let me tell you, it's not heaven on earth. It's not even close. Job chapter 23, verse 10. These are Job's words. "But he knows the way that I take. When he has tried me, I shall come out as gold." Job was really tried, wasn't he? He had a lot happen to him. If we only go through a fraction of Job, and we probably will only go through a very small fraction of what Job went through, but we'll still have trials in this life. Psalm 66, verse 10, let's turn there. We need to learn the lessons that Job went through. That's why it's there for us. That's why it's written for us to understand it and apply it to our lives. And we should learn from those lessons. Psalm 66, verse 10. "For you, O God, have tested us. You have tried us as silver is tried." We are going to go through refinement when we go through trials, if we focus on God and we don't focus on the world and our own lives. We usually don't grow in our faith and in our lives when only good things happens to us. It's when the troubles, the trials, the problems happen. That's when we can turn and say, "God, I'm going to work through this with you." And we grow and he tries us. He refines us like gold, like silver. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Shaul says a lot about this. Rob Shaul, 1 Corinthians 15, 58. When trials happen in our lives, we're told to be steadfast so that we can be refined, so that we can learn from these trials and we can move on in our walk with God. 1 Corinthians 15, 58. "Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. When you and I go through trials, it's not in vain if we say, okay, I'm going to go through this, I'm going to learn from this. It can be in vain if we sit around going through it and complaining about it. Complaining to God, why'd you make me do this? Why do you have me going through this? What's wrong with me? What's wrong with you? You know, we blame everybody, including God. But when we go through the trial and we say, okay, God, you're refining me. I get it. I need to go through it. It's not fun. It's a little bit like a fiery furnace. I feel a little bit like Job sometimes. You know, we throw those things out. But all of this is to refine us and to keep us steadfast, immovable. Another way to say this is we need to be grounded in God as we go through these trials. Point number two, remain grounded in the Lord. We can't take our eyes off the Lord as we go through the trials. Well, then we start focusing on other things that are not healthy for us. Colossians chapter 2, verse 6, book of Colossians. Therefore, as you received Messiah Yeshua the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Going through trials is an opportunity to remain steadfast. What does it say here? Established in the faith, rooted, built up in him, abounding in thanksgiving. When we think back to James 1:12 that I read a few minutes ago, we remain grounded, and guess what happens? We get a crown of life at the end of it all. The crown of life is the reward for going through and being steadfast in the Lord and having faith in Yeshua. The crown of life is eternal life, forever with God, eternal happiness under his direction, under his kingship for our lives. We remain grounded, eventually receive the crown of life, but that means we have to be steadfast. Not blown away because of trials, but refined because of trials. This really separates the believer that is a shallow believer that is focusing on the milk, you know, the milk between the milk and the meat. A shallow believer focusing on the milk, always just spinning like this, you know, never really learning. And contrasting that with the believer that is mature, that is feasting on the meat. Don't you want to feast on the meat and not be stuck drinking the milk? I want to feast on the meat. That only happens when we go through the trials, when we're refined by the trials, remaining steadfast through them. Are we living our lives like that? Are we developing our faith and our walk with God? Now back to James, back to the text. James 1:13. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Verse 15, then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. This is a sequence that happens. It's a formula. You know, we always want to make formulas about the Bible. If I just do this and this and this, I'm going to be right with God. There's really no formula. There's some formulas there. But let me tell you, there's a formula here. Temptation, if we give into temptation, it leads to desire, it leads to sin, it ultimately leads to death. Certainly spiritual death, and many times it can lead to physical death. Now, the method or the development of this starts with temptation. Everyone has temptations. James 1:13, we just read it, says, when you are tempted, it doesn't say if you are tempted, and there's terrible theology out there that talks about, oh, I'm never going to be tempted, everything's going to be blissful, I'm never going to sin, I'm never going to have problems in my life. That is not biblical. That is not theologically sound. We are going to be tempted. The rabbi said it, you can believe it, right? The word of God said it, you can believe it. You and I are going to be tempted. It's not a question of if, it's a question of when. Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. It's okay if you don't believe me. We'll go into the Word of God and we'll talk about that. We are all going to be tempted. Let's look at an example of this. Matthew 4, verse 1. Then Yeshua was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Now, Yeshua is the only one who never sinned in this world, right? You and I sin every single day. Yeshua walked the earth 2,000 years ago, the only human, the only person that never, ever sinned. And yet it says right here that Yeshua was tempted. So temptation happens. We know that Yeshua underwent a lot of this temptation. But here's the thing. Temptation is different than sin. We have to really differentiate this. Temptation is different than sin. We get so down and so upset when we undergo temptation. We beat ourselves up over it. But we will be tempted. Now, let's continue on with Matthew 4, because I want to show you, let's look at when Yeshua was tempted, not if, when Yeshua was tempted, how did he handle the temptation? We can learn from that. Matthew 4, verses 2 through 4. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he, Yeshua, was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you're the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." Wow, that's a miracle, right? He could do that miracle. Verse 4, but he answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Yeshua was in a weakened human state. He had not been eating and drinking for quite a long time. Now, I want you all to think back every year to Yom Kippur. And on Yom Kippur, there's about 24 or so hours when we fast. And what do we say after about hour number 10? "Oh my gosh, I can't believe this. I can't handle this. Another 14 more hours." You turn on the television and every commercial is a pizza commercial, right? And everything is the refrigerator is this homing beacon, you know, it's calling you. That's what we do after one day. Yeshua was tempted 40 days, 40 nights. He was certainly weakened, but he didn't let that weakened state allow him to give in to temptation. Psalm 119, verse 11. Let's go there. What did Yeshua do when he was tempted? This is critical to understand. Yeshua, when he was tempted, refuted it with the word of God. That's what he did. That's the formula. He refuted the lies of the enemy because you know what? Look how clever the enemy was. He comes to Yeshua when Yeshua is in a weakened state, and he feeds Yeshua scripture. This is interesting. He doesn't come to him and say, "Hey, yeah, just come on, let's go have some real fun. Let's do some wicked stuff." No, he says, "Well, listen, you could do this. This is scripture right here." He's quoting scripture to Yeshua, but he's quoting scripture out of context to Yeshua. So many people out there can quote scripture, can't they? But it's dangerous when you quote it out of context. What does Yeshua do? He refutes the lies of the enemy with the right context, with the word of God. Psalm 119, 11. "I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you." Okay? That's really a packed verse. It doesn't just literally mean, see, what we get into problems when we just say literally, okay, I did what it says here, literally, okay, I should be fine. No, we have to understand the word of God, we have to know it, then we have to apply it rightly in our lives. You could take the same verse, you could take a verse and interpret it wrongly in your life and get into a lot of trouble, or you could take the same verse a little bit later and interpret it a different way and be blessed about it. So we have to rightly interpret the will of God. That comes to us through understanding God's character and how he does things, how the scriptures corroborate each other. How many people take out one verse out of context and build a denomination or a heretical thought beyond about it? We got to be careful. Look at it all in context. Also, the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, comes and helps us to interpret the word of God and apply it to our lives correctly. "I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you." It means I've stored up your word. I have responded to the Ruach as it's explaining to me how to interpret that verse, and I've gone with it in the way that God has asked me to respond to it. Temptation happens. The key is we can let it go and go with God, or we can let it grow into sin. Point number three is don't allow temptation to grow. We've got to recognize it, and we've got to refute it in the Lord. Last scripture today, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. Let's go there. 1 Corinthians 10, 13. Again, Shaul's words. "No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it." This is key to understanding it. There's another verse that says, Yeshua endured temptation not unlike anything we're ever going to endure. So we have somebody, I'm paraphrasing the scriptures here, and I don't have it. I'm paraphrasing, and he says basically, the word says basically, he went through all the same temptations we're going to go through. We have a God who endured all those temptations so that he can't just from heaven say, come on, why can't you do that? And when we then we say, you didn't have to go through it. He did go through temptation. He endured all the things we're going to endure in this life, and yet he remained faithful to God. That's the example for us. When we have temptations in our lives, we need to remain steadfast for God, and he will allow us to escape it and be able to endure it. That's what the word says. So are we living steadfast? Are we living for God? Are we living grounded in God, steadfast, firmly established? Have we been built up in the knowledge of God that comes from reading and studying his word and then applying that knowledge to our lives? And that can only come through the Ruach and through time and through going through the word of God. When the trials come, we know how to act. We know how to handle it. When the temptations come, we know how to refute it. We know how to move through it and be refined more and more in the Lord. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you because you provide all of the answers in your word. You tell us, Lord, you say, hold on, here comes some temptations. You got to be ready for this because I have a plan. And Lord, you do have a plan. You have a plan to help us not turn in the opposite direction and not face the trials when they come, but to move through the trials. Sometimes it's a deep valley, but you're with us. Sometimes it may feel like we're like Job, but you're with us. Lord God, help us to face through these struggles, these trials in our lives, and face it with your strength, not our strength. And face it with your word, not our words, Lord. And help us to remain steadfast in the trials so that we can be refined, so that we can become mature and move on to the meat. Lord, this is what you want for each and every one of us. But many believers stop at the first step on the ladder. Then maybe some go to the second step and stop there, and maybe they go back down. Lord, help us to keep climbing. Help us to keep connecting with you. Help us in our weakness, Lord God. When we fall down a couple of rungs, pick us back up and help us back up, Lord God. We ask you to be our rock, and Lord, help us more and more to be steadfast in you. I just pray, Lord God, for all of us here in the congregation, all of us watching on the live stream, Lord, that you would really challenge us, Lord God, that you would really help us, Lord God, to move through this. You are our rock. You are our redeemer. And Lord, may we be made more and more in your image today, holy as you are holy, transformed to be more like you. We thank you, God, and we praise you. In Yeshua's mighty name we pray. Amen.